Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have that, just say amen. And play me something, John. And this week, I was listening and different sermons and studying and preparing, and I wanted to share this thought or two with you, as we it's kind of like a random thought, so nothing to do with Ephesians chapter 2, but I think it's still important. We come here on a Sunday morning. And most of us, or many of us, come because we say we want to be fed, right? Okay, am I wrong? You say you in your mind you say I want to be fed, right? And that's a huge part of it, but it's not the only part. And I've said this before, and I don't want to say it again. This part. When we come in, this initial part, when we come into the service and we lift our voices up, what the worship team is doing is they're presenting an invitation for you to sing and to honor and to give glory to an audience of one. They're not singing to you. And they're really not singing for your benefit. They're singing to an audience of one. And that one is Jesus. And so that's why I want to encourage you to take part in that special time. Where you could block everything else out and focus just on Him. And I said this before, you know, when you come and we preach the word or teach the word to you and you get the benefit, that's you feeding, that's you eating. That's for you. But when we give Him glory and thanks and we give Him honor, that's for Him. And I want you to know, He deserves that. Huh? And anything less than that, we become idolaters because we put something above Him. And so when we come together, we're coming together around His presence. Because it is His presence that changes things. Amen? Nothing else changes things. But His presence. And in fact, watch this. You can do this at home. There's nothing that says you're limited to lifting your hands up to Him only at church. There's no law against you lifting your hands up to Him in your home. In your garage, in your bathroom. So I want to encourage you, because you're singing to an audience of one. He's the only one that matters. Amen? Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2, do we have that? Put verse 1 up there for me. Ephesians chapter 2. And then I'm going to read a few verses. Thank you, John. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says in chapter 2, it says, And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You He made alive. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. I want to read this note here. For those of you who have been born again, do not forget that you used to be dead. Don't live in the past, but don't forget that you used to be dead. All right? Don't get high-minded of where you are now, because we have ascended to this place by grace. Don't get high-minded. When you are high-minded in your present condition, because we used to be dead, but now we're not. When you are high-minded in your present condition, there is a tendency to treat others who are still dead with contempt. I've said this on many occasions. We are not better than those who are dead. We're not better as far as better people. We're not better. This is what I've said in the past. I'll say it again. What we've done is we've bettered our position. All right? So this was our position before, dead, without Christ. All right? And so once I've accepted Christ, I've bettered my position. I'm still Phil Green. All right? I'm not better than Marcia or Jim, but I've bettered my position. I'm no longer dead. And if I forget that I'm still the same guy, per se, then I will look at those who are dead like, you still doing that? You ought to be, you used to do the same thing. Amen? Sometimes we tend to forget that we used to be unsaved. We used to be dead. We look at people on TV or in the world, that, ooh, look at that. Look what they did. We used to be dead too. Amen? Thank God we're not dead. But God has saved us. I said Jim, as you know, stand up, Jim, the construction manager for our project. And he's going to be in our Kingdom Kids room right after service, because I know you got a bunch of questions. Where are we at? What's going on with the project? And Jim's going to answer all of your questions. At least he better answer all of your questions on the time, the process, where we're at. And so make sure, if you got questions, make sure you see Jim in our back room in the Kingdom Kids right after service. Amen? And so we are not better than anyone else, but we've bettered our position, because our position is now in Christ. But we're not better than anyone else. We used to live lives that were contrary to our design. When we were in sin, we used to live lives that were contrary to our design. Now, design is this, a plan or drawing produced to show the look and function or the working of a building or an object. I'll read it again. A plan or drawing produced to show the look and function or working of a building or an object. We, in the past, we lived contrary to our design. Contrary to our design. We have to understand our design, understand why we were built, why we were created, understanding our purpose. We were designed to love God and to live in fellowship with Him. That's how we were designed. Before time began and God made a decision to let's make man, He designed us and created us to walk in fellowship with Him. That was our design. Our design. We were designed to love God, to live in fellowship with Him. But now we've broken off of that design because of the enemy, correct? Yes. Now, before I came to Christ, I fulfilled all those desires that my sinful flesh had because I did not understand my design. I didn't understand it, what my purpose was. You can take a board, or let me say this. Have you ever tried to unscrew a screwdriver with something other than a screwdriver? A butter knife? Huh? You know, you tried to, you know what I'm saying, right? You can take a board, a 2x4 board, and you can hammer a nail into that board with a crescent wrench. You can do it. You can take a nail, hammer it into that board with a crescent wrench, right? But you have violated its design. It wasn't designed to be used as a hammer to drive a nail into a board. But you can do it, but you violated its design. Many people go through life and are able to, we'll say, drive the nail into the board, all right, by other methods than what it's designed for. So let me give you an example. There are certain men. Let me back up. God designed sex for pleasure with a man and a woman. Amen? Don't get quiet on me. The kingdom kids are over there. That's all right. God designed sex for our pleasure, right? There are certain men who say, I can find pleasure in having sex with another man. I can't comment on that. Amen. But they say they can. It's like using a crescent wrench to drive a nail into a board, right? It's not designed for that. You've violated its design. Amen. And there are people who used to live that way before they came to know Christ. We violated our design. And this word abuse comes from the idea of two words put together, abnormal usage. Abnormal usage, you put those two words together and you get the word abuse, okay? I abuse myself or others because I violate the design of how it was created to perform. When I don't understand or agree with the design, I abuse the object or the tool. For 150 years now, man has tried to disprove that the world was designed. How many have a phone? You have a phone? Take your phone out. So this is how stupid the theory is. All right. What can I do? Here's something floating around space. And out comes a phone. Now, how crazy does that sound? Right? Super crazy, right? So what they're saying, what people say for a number of years is that all of a sudden, boom, you're here. The sun is situated the right distance, just boom, it happened. Right? It's like I throw this up in the air and out comes an iPhone. No. The reason they want to say there's no design, because if you agree that there's a design, then there must be a designer. And if there's a designer, then I got to deal with the issue of me and my sin. And so I say there's no design. You know, I do what I want to do. So I can have a kid. And I said, well, you decide who you're going to be. Because there's no design. And some will say that's freedom. But it's really bondage. And the Bible says, and some of you used to be that way. Dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 4 says this. Says, but God. Everyone say, but God. Who is rich and mercy. Mercy is this: withholding the punishment or harm that you really deserve. God, who is rich in mercy, withholding the punishment and harm that you really deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Trespass is to go beyond the boundary. To go beyond the boundary is trespass. What would some of you do if you found someone trespassing in your boundary? You went home today and tonight you've seen someone in your backyard. They're trespassing. You would do something, right? Right. So this is what God did. We were trespassing. And instead of giving us the punishment and the harm that we deserved, he said, I'm going to invite you in. You deserve to be punished. You are trespassing. But instead of punishing you, I'm going to give you an invitation to come on in and be my son or be my daughter. You see, we trespass God's boundary. But instead of punishment, he gave us an invitation to be one of his. So mercy is this. You deserve to be punished, all right? I'm going to give you mercy, okay? I'm not going to punish you. But instead, I'm going to give you grace. And I'm going to give you something that you do not deserve. You do not deserve to be invited into my home because you were trespassing. You went past the boundary. But instead of punishing you, I'm going to give you an invitation. You're invited now to legally be one of mine and to be in my house. Glory to God. Glory to God. Instead of punishment, I'm going to give you an invitation. Glory to God. I don't know if you guys get it or not. We were dead in our trespasses. Totally against the things of God. Think about it for a moment. Don't stay there long. Just for a moment. When you used to be unsaved. Think about for a moment how wild you used to be. Could no one tell you anything? Huh? Oh, tell me anything, Sue. Didn't want to know anything about God. Huh? I don't want to go to church. I don't care about that church. Glory to God. How many said it? You know you said it. You know you said it. Glory to God. He said, you were at enmity against him. He said, instead of punishing you, I'm going to give you grace. I'm giving you an invitation. I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to give you an invitation. Glory to God. Let me read further. So verse 6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Hallelujah. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What God is doing, he's putting it on display, saying, look, this is how I'm treating them. They deserve to be punished, but I'm not going to punish them. I'm going to give them mercy. I'm going to extend to them an invitation of grace instead of being punished. He's showing, displaying his great kindness toward us. Hallelujah. Verse 8 says this, very familiar verse for all of you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So faith is the conduit, or how would I say, a water hose. Faith is the water hose, okay? And the water hose is important, but the water hose does not satisfy your thirst. What satisfies your thirst? The water. What transports the water from the source to you is the water hose. And so the salvation is what satisfies our thirst, that salvation in Jesus. It is transported to us through that water hose, which is faith. Are you understanding what I'm saying? All right. And so faith, again, is important, but doesn't satisfy your thirst. The water satisfies your thirst. Faith gets the water from where it is to where you are. I receive salvation, the water of life, through faith. So through faith, I've been saved. And that not of yourselves, everyone say gift. And so during this time of year, everyone's busy, whether you go into a brick and mortar store to buy, you're on Amazon or Walmart, wherever you do, everyone's buying gifts. Have you guys bought any gifts yet for this Christmas? None on this side. Well, many people are buying gifts right now. Maybe not this church, but many people are buying gifts right now. And the reason, you know, there are two reasons why we buy gifts. One, because kids are just harassing us so much. My grandkids, I took them to this store, Ace Hardware. It was in the month of November. I took them. And of course, they're 7 and or 8 and 6, and they wanted something, and so I was just feeling selfish that day. And it was the month of November, which is my birthday month, and so I explained to them, it's my birthday month. We're going to Ace for me, and to get what I want from here. And, of course, you'd be surprised. There are many things at Ace that the kids would want at our Ace. But I said no, and I held to my gun. You're not getting anything. And sometimes you need to tell your kids, listen, you're not getting anything today. Right? You know you're not getting it today. And, again, I was feeling selfish that day, and I just told the truth. It's about me today because it's my birthday month. And so when November ended, and they're both born in December, I'm talking about just a few short days ago, this is what they told me. Papa, it's our birthday month now. And we want you to buy us something. You know, I couldn't disagree with their logic because I'm the one that started this whole mess in the first place, right? And so I'm obligated now to give them this gift, which is really not going to be a gift. It's going to be really a ransom payment that they're trying to hold over me. You know what I'm saying? But with God, this gift of salvation that God gave to us, no merit on our own. No merit. So some gifts you give because out of obligation, right? Which is maybe not even a real gift, all right? Maybe you consider it a payment, all right? But the gift that he gave us was not out of obligation. It was not because we merited it. We didn't earn it. He said, I'm just going to save you. I'm going to sit you in heavenly places with my son, the Lord Jesus, making you my son and daughter as well. I'm just going to do it because I love you. You didn't earn it, but I'm going to do it because I love you. It is a gift of God that is given to us. What do we possess? We possess salvation. We possess this free gift, this invitation to be his son, to be his daughter. And this world of orphans, this is the message that we have to share with the world, who are looking to have a father who will love them unconditionally. This is our message that we share with them, that God has a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to get right. I've met countless people who have told me, well, Pastor or Phil, they would say, let me get right first, and then I'll come. Or they'll make this comment, if I come, then the church will probably fall down or catch on fire. All these excuses, right? Because they don't understand the Father. They don't understand the Father. The prodigal son left home after totally disrespecting his father. In so many words, saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my stuff. And went and wasted his money. And the father, the implication is he was consistently looking for the son to come back. And when he finally saw the son and the son tried to give a speech, the father stopped him and said, no, you're my son. And put a robe over him and a ring on his finger and put shoes on his feet. This is what the father does. And the world is looking for that. But the enemy has them fooled and bamboozled, thinking that the God that we're talking about is this hateful, mean God who wants to kill everyone, and he doesn't. The Bible says, if that is will, then any should perish. I want everyone to be saved. And so much so that I gave my son to pay the price for everyone's salvation. Someone's car, I don't know who it is. So, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Not of works. You can't work your way into this. We're not better than the unsaved. We just bettered our position. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. The Bible says, says this in Romans, it says the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is what? Remember that? Eternal life. If you broke that verse down, what it's saying is this. What it's saying is this. I work to go to hell. Wages. Something you work for. What the apostle was saying is, you have to try really hard to get to hell. Because the Lord has made it so free for salvation. It is a gift of God. But wages refer to work or earning. And it's so crazy, the thought that I'm trying my best to go to hell. And the only way to get to hell, I have to circumvent the cross. I see the cross, but I don't think I want the cross. That's how blind the people are. But we have the good news. It's a gift of God. And you don't have to pay the penalty, because the penalty for your sin and my sin have already been paid through Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you ever, how many own a car? Whether you wear an old hoopty or not, I don't, we're going to debate about that. You own it. Have you ever thought about this? Because I have. This is my car. It's paid for. For those of you who cars paid for, it's paid for. It's like, wow. See, salvation is better than that. It's paid for. Man, sometimes I'll just walk around the house and I'll just think, I'm saved. Man, I'm saved. Glory to God. I'm saved. Glory to God. Because there are times I will remember when I was not saved. And God saved me. Hallelujah. And has me seated with Christ in heavenly places. And not because I earned it. It's not my merit. It's all about him and his grace. And he decided long ago. And we discussed it last week. He said that we were the chosen. We were the chosen. So when I was in elementary school, we used to play kickball. They had these nice little rubber balls. Oh, they probably don't have that anymore for recess. And I would like mine bouncy. I know no one knows what I'm talking about probably, but yeah, you know, I want it bouncy. I want a little bounce to it, right? So when I get ready, right? Oh, yeah, right? And you just run and you kick it, that three-step and kick, right? But before we did that, we had to pick teams. And they were captains, you know, and they would pick teams. And one of the most dreadful feelings you would have if you were picked last. Because being picked last meant you weren't even picked. You know, you just the last one. All right, well, you got him, you know. Oh, I was going to say something really rude, but I better not say it right now. And so when I read the scriptures here, it says, I've been chosen. I've been chosen to be his. I've been validated as a son of God. I sit with Christ in heavenly places. I've been saved. And the joy and realization of that should propel me to share this good news with others who are not saved, that you have an opportunity to go to heaven. If I were to die right now, my place is secure in heaven. Presently, he's working on a building for me to live in. He said, I go away. All right, prepare a place for you. So presently right now, he is working on a building for us. Hallelujah. A building we don't have to pay for. As I told you last week, I wish someone would pay my mortgage. Woo, glory to God. My God. He's preparing a place for us that our minds can't really comprehend how good it's going to be. I know I've told you some weeks, months ago, I've been wanting this swimming pool. And I told the Lord, but Lord, can I have it on this side of heaven? Do I have to wait till that side of heaven? And the Lord knows what I need, right? And so it looks like, from all appearances, that I won't get a pool on this side of heaven. But that's all right, because he has something better planned for me on the other side. Right? He is presently preparing a place for you and I. And if we're bold enough, we have enough courage enough, we can tell our loved ones, our family, our enemies, that God will do the same for them if they accept the invitation to become born again. That God would immediately start building a building on their behalf as well. There is good news in the gospel. We don't have to pay for it. Glory to God. Pay for it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We've studied this word before. It's the same word we get our word poem from. We are his piece of art. We have his piece of art. So you look in the mirror and you're not satisfied because of something. I've told you before, I had issues because I felt like my nose was too big. Oh, I don't like this. I don't like that. But as I look at this, I realize I am his piece of art. That he took time to design me to be me, right? Oh, if I was just 6'8", I'd probably be in the NBA playing right now. Well, I wasn't, and I'm not, and I'm here. Amen? Aren't you glad? Glory to God. God knew you, and he designed you, then he created you with your particular attributes. And you may say, I don't like this about me. I don't like that about me. You were designed by God. And when you become critical of how you were designed, then what you're saying to the designer is, you've got an issue. And I want you to know, there's no issue with the designer. Amen? And you are perfect the way you have been designed. Huh? The way that you are, the way that you walk, your nose, the shape of your head, everything is perfectly designed by God for you. We are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus. And says this, for good works. Everyone say good works. We've been created for good works. So we were designed, then we were created. The implication of this is the God beforehand, all right, which God prepared beforehand. Preparation is designing and putting in place beforehand. So before you arrived on the scene, before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, even before, God had prepared certain works for you to do. Right? So what God does, God establishes the end, okay? And then works backwards and creates a beginning, okay? So I've got the end already for you, all right? I want you to end up here. I'm going to create you and then put you here at the beginning. And then you go through life, and you think that some of the things, the turns you made were mistakes, but God says in Ephesians chapter 1, he works all things after the counsel of his will, the good and the bad. He's working it out because God has an intended end for you. He's prepared these works for you. So you go through life and you meet this certain person and you think it was bad, but God says, no, you need to learn something there. Because out of that pain of that situation, you're going to do a good work for someone else. You were burnt by him. All right? But out of being burnt by him, you're going to show mercy to him. All right? So I've designed you, I created you, I prepared these good works for you, I started you on your way, and I'm taking you through life. I'm taking you through life. And every so often, there's a good work that you have to accomplish. And so you think you should be somewhere else by this age, but God says, no, there's a work I need you to do at 22. And we get frustrated. God said, just relax. I got you. And so we go through life and we meet a person or whatever, and we have a bump in the road, and we get so frustrated. And God said, no, I got a purpose in that. You see, every pain that we go through, God has a purpose for that pain. Every up, every down, God's a purpose for it, because he's created a path of good works for us. And you may not see it now, you may not understand it now, but what's God who is here, he sees the beginning and the end. Because we're in it, we can't see the end. All we see is the situation right in front of us, maybe it's the pain. And we don't know. Here we go. A woman gets impregnated, right? So she carries this baby for 9 months, right? There is a humongous amount of effort and pain she has to go through. Amen? Yeah. I got to help her up, you know, and what you mean you can't cook me dinner tonight? I'm tired. All right. And so all this pain she goes through and doesn't fully understand all that pain. All right. But God sees at the very end there's going to be this beautiful baby child. Huh? And what's this? I've never seen I've only seen a couple of births. I haven't seen very many. But out of the two that I've seen, I never saw Ola give birth to our kid and then shake the kid. You know how much pain you caused me? Because she was so filled with joy with the result of the pain. She no longer, she didn't trip, right, on the pain prior. She was overwhelmed with the joy of what has been produced. All right? And so we go through these periods of pain and struggle, but we get to a point where we don't remember the pain any longer because we're overwhelmed with the joy of what God has brought to us, the salvations of our mother, our brother, our uncle. I can't imagine. My mother forgot about the 37 years of my father not being saved, but that night he gave his life to Jesus, all that was forgotten. And all she did was praise God. She didn't tell God what took you so long. She didn't tell my daddy, you just were like, whoo, I don't know how I did it. No, she just praised God that he was saved. God had a good work prepared for her to do. Glory to God. He has a good work prepared for you to do. And the pain that he takes you through, it's not wasted. It's not wasted. Brother Mike Wilkes tells me that him and his daughter had not been eye to eye all the time. And then he sent me this text, this picture of her finally giving her life to Jesus. Huh? Giving her life to Jesus. And all the pain doesn't measure up. He's got good works for you. All right? He sees everything. We're very short-sighted, right? Who we are in Christ, we are the chosen. We are the validated. Huh? We are the one that received the invitation, even though we were trespassing his land. Huh? Instead of giving us punishment, he gave the invitation to be a son and daughter of him. Huh? He gave us salvation. He said, here it is. You accept this, you're in. Huh? He gave that to us. We are the blessed. Tell your neighbor, you're blessed. Huh? You're blessed. Hallelujah. If you've been born again, you're blessed. Glory to God. Let me try to finish this here. I got one more verse. I'm going to skip down to verse 14 and 15. Then we're going to be done. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. He doesn't just bring peace, he is our peace. Who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In the temple, they had this wall that actually kept the Gentiles from getting to an area where the Jews were. Okay? If you were a Gentile, you can come into the temple, but you can't pass this point. Okay? It was a separation. right? And what Jesus is saying here, what Paul is saying through by Jesus, is that Jesus removed that wall of division. Meaning this, Jesus is greater than anything that can divide us. I don't know if you get that. Jesus is greater than anything that can divide us. I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat. Jesus, the commonality in Jesus is greater than that. I don't care if you're Hispanic, Caucasian, Asian, Black. It doesn't make a difference. The commonality of Jesus is greater than any division. Huh? I don't care if you are male or female. The commonality of Jesus is stronger than any division. We cannot fall prey to allowing the world to divide us. Because the commonality of Jesus removed that wall and all are one in him. I don't care if you're Black, white, male, female, rich or poor. I don't give you broke. It doesn't make a difference. The commonality of Jesus makes us one. I'm one with you. I'm one with you. Yeah, we've got this difference here or I'm this or I'm that. But you know what? What we do have is Jesus. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. Well, I didn't vote for him. Okay. We have Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, you don't like burritos? Okay. We got Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Well, you don't like this? Okay. We've got Jesus. All that stuff that tried to separate us, the commonality is Jesus. And if we focus on Jesus, we'll get past the other stuff. Amen? Amen. Even in the church, they have issues in that church. Glory to God, they had issues. Paul rebuked Peter one time because, you know, some of his old Jewish friends came into the temple, and Peter was hanging with the Gentiles for a little while. Then his old Jewish friends came in, and Peter stepped aside like he didn't know them. Paul said, hey, man, you wrong, right? Listen, there's going to be issues in every church. People say, oh, Pastor Phil, I love your church at Lighthouse. Where'd you get to know me? where'd you get to know me? Right? But the commonality in Jesus keeps us together. Amen? And so we got to focus on Jesus. Glory to God. Stand to your feet, everyone. Yes. Commonality we have is Jesus. Jesus is what keeps us together. Male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, it is Jesus that we'd focus on. And I don't know that sometimes this time of year brings feelings because, you know, certain loved ones are not here, right? Or certain situations going on. And I want to take a little bit of time and if you would like to be prayed for, to give you an opportunity to be prayed for. No matter what issue that you're facing, Jesus can answer every issue. Do you believe that? Yes. Yeah. So Sister Woods and a few of your prayer team, Janice, come up, and a few others who are on this prayer team, you can come up and get ready. And I don't care what your need is. If you want prayer, you're having a tough time in your home, in the work, or whatever, that we want to take a moment to pray with you. Believing that if we touch and agree concerning anything, that God would do it on our behalf. And so if you're here today and you want prayer, I just want you to come up to the front, and these people will pray with you. Yeah. And Isaac, why don't you come and get here in the center? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You may need prayer for something. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In a moment, I'm going to pray this prayer of dismissal, but I want them to pray for these people. The Lord is present to resolve every issue that you have, every concern, every lack. God's presence resolves it all. Hallelujah. What's that you're singing? What is that, John? Yes. Yes. If you want prayer, you can come. Yes. We will pray with you. Yes, Lord. We need each other. We do. We do. We do. Do. Yes.
I need you.
Yes.
You need.
Yes. Yes.
We're all a part of God's body.
We're one. We're one. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, I do. I need you. We'll give a couple more moments, and then I'll give a closing prayer. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Yes. Yes. That's my promise. That's what we're doing. Yes.
I love, I need you to survive. I won't harm you with words from my mouth. I love, I need you to survive. I pray for you.
Yes.
You pray for me.
Yes.
I love, I need you to survive.
Let me offer this closing prayer for you. And remember, Jim is here, and he'll be in the very back room. I want you to know what's going on with the project, and what the timeline is, and what's going on, so you know how to pray for us. Amen. And so he's got some plans that he can share.